Please do turn with me to Jeremiah, to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36 on page 664 of the Church Bibles. Now we noted last week how Jeremiah shifted our focus. We had been spending time really towards the end of Judah with Zedekiah in Jerusalem, in besieged Jerusalem. And we saw how Jeremiah then in chapter 35 really took us back about 10 years to the reign of Jehoiakim to show us the ongoing patterns of rebellion and sin that had so characterized Judah. And this evening in chapter 36 we find ourselves still in the reign of Jehoiakim, in particular the fourth year of his reign. So we read from verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intended to do to them, so that every one may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that every one will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elshamah, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard, and Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elshamah the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And he took it from the chamber of Elshamah the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the firepot before him.
As Yehudi read, 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire, in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jerahmeel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the secretary and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. But they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. Amen. Amen. Well, as we said, we find ourselves this evening in the 4th year of the reign of King Jehoiakim. As Jeremiah spends these chapters depicting the final days of Judah, he takes us back around 10 years to show us once again that the sins for which Judah were being judged were not just a flash in the pan, but this was a deep-rooted pattern that was ingrained into the life and thought of Judah. We saw Jeremiah last week take the Rechabites to the temple storerooms in order to try to tempt them to drink wine. And we saw how they refused. It was rather admirable that these Rechabites would stand in the face of this temptation. As we said, this wasn't simply a man asking these people to drink wine. With this, there was a whole host of social pressures that came into bear upon them. But they didn't yield. And the Rechabite students said that they could not drink because they would not break the command of their father Jonadab. And it was an illustration that really served to throw the disobedience of Judah into sharp relief. Here was the Rechabites who wouldn't disobey the word of their father, even though he was just a man and he'd been dead for 250 years. But in contrast, here was Judah who would not heed the command of their father, even though their father was God, and he was still speaking to them through the mouth of Jeremiah. It was dramatic, and it was incredible. As we saw the faithfulness of the Rechabites and the disobedience of the Judeans. And it was this belief, this disregard for the word of God that in many ways lay at the very root of all that was happening in Judah. We read this evening earlier in Joshua of how all this land was appointed to Judah. Here, very specifically, the Lord set out, he planned out the inheritance for Judah. This was the place where Judah was to rest. There wasn't to be border disputes. Very specifically, as we read, almost awkwardly specifically for our minds, the Lord had set out Judah's fortunes for them. They were to dwell in this land, they were to rest in this land, and they were to rejoice in the Lord. But that world of Joshua 15 seems seems an eternity away from this world, where Babylon is crouching at the door and set to ruin Judah, who is now just 10 years away from utter desolation. Just 10 years away from the day when all these words that we, all these cities that we recited in Joshua 15 would be laid waste and found no more. And we think, how do you get from this point to this point? How do you get from Joshua 15 to Jeremiah 34 and 35? How do you make that journey? Well, the point that we saw in Jeremiah 35 was you make that journey by disregarding the command of your father. Here was the Rechabites who remembered who they were, who were steadfast and secure in the face of temptation because they remembered the command of their father. It is extraordinary, in one sense, that when Jeremiah comes and gives them this specific temptation about drinking wine, they don't just give him the command of their father concerning wine. In essence, they recite the whole law. They give him the whole thing. It's on the tip of their tongue. They simply just recite the whole thing. We will not do it because our father gave us a law. And we will not break from it. But here was Judah, whose father had given them a law. And it seems that they did everything that they possibly could except listen to it. They had stopped listening to God, they had stopped listening to the commands of God, and they had stopped remembering their heritage. They had, as it were, stopped remembering that they were who they were by grace alone. And so they had decided that they could sit in judgment upon the word of God. And now this evening, as we come to chapter 36, we find ourselves in what is really a sister passage to chapter 35. The two go hand in hand as we see this evening the callousness to the word of God really in all its ugliness. And here Jeremiah takes us down again really into the dark depths of Judah's sin. So we're told that in this fourth year of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah was commanded by God to take a scroll and write down on it all the words that God had spoken to him concerning the judgment that he was to bring. Jeremiah had been standing and preaching the word. For 20 years he had been standing before Judah and doing that which he had been called to do, proclaiming the judgment of God against sin, proclaiming the holiness of God and the consequent judgment of God against sin. He'd been standing before them and telling them that they will be destroyed if they don't turn from their ways. But if they do turn, if they do repent, then the Lord will relent and they will be saved and they will dwell in fellowship with God forevermore. For 20 years, this had been his refrain. We've been reading that in these chapters, how again and again and again Jeremiah was indefatigable in the face of his opponents and preached the word in season and out of season, seemingly just out of season because there was hardly an in-season for him. But he preached it in every way possible, publicly, privately. He preached it with object lessons. He preached it with illustrations. He did everything possible. But now the Lord says to him, in essence, Jeremiah, start writing your book. Now get a scroll. Write it down. Establish a written record of all the words which you have preached to Judah and to Israel and to the nations. This scroll was to be a comprehensive, a complete account of Jeremiah's ministry, so that all that he said might be reviewed. But as we see in verse 3, this was not to be a book that was just to be shelved in a dusty archive somewhere. This was a book with an evangelistic intent. As we read the intent that lay behind it, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intended to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. There was still it seems, a chance for Judah. There was still a chance, there was still grace for them, if only they would believe. There was still a chance for them to hear, while they'll now read the word of judgment and repent of their sins and be united to God. And so as Judah teetered on the precipice of total destruction, Jeremiah was to again preach the gospel, as he was to write down all his words. And so he calls this man Baruch to be his secretary and to write down all his words. And it's really no wonder that he called in another man. As I said, this is 20 years worth of sermons that were to be written down. And it wasn't as if Jeremiah had only preached on Sundays. This was a man who had preached in a whole host of occasions and a whole host of times. And so as he began recalling everything that he had preached, he called Baruch to sit and to write down these words. This was a scroll that was to be a complete account of what the Lord had said to Judah. And it was to be a testimony of the Lord's declaration of judgment, but also a testimony of the Lord's offer of grace. And it was to be read aloud in the hearing of Jerusalem. It wasn't just to be filed away in a library. It wasn't just to stand as a curiosity for historians. Wasn't just to be put away for those who should be curious to look into the ministry of Jeremiah, but rather it was to be read aloud in the hearing of Jerusalem. All that the Lord had spoken to Judah through Jeremiah was to be repeated once again in the hearing of the people of Judah. And that should blow us away. What tremendous grace of God. I mean, we have been astounded at the perseverance of God throughout this book anyway. We've been astounded that God didn't just send Jeremiah to preach once and say, Judah, you are damned for your sin, but come and repent and you will be saved. God was not content with one sermon. He didn't just say, Judah, I've given you your chance and it's one more than you ever should have had, which is true. But rather again and again and again, the Lord came to Judah and said, hear my word and repent of your sin. But now, the whole thing was to be done again. What tremendous grace of God. It wasn't enough that they heard the word twice. It wasn't enough that they heard the word again and again over 20 years. Those 20 years were all to be repeated again. So that maybe some would come and hear. Maybe some would come and listen to the word of God and maybe they would repent. What tremendous grace of God in this scroll. What tremendous patience of God in this scroll as he commands that his word be written and then read to the people of Judah that they might hear. And so the scroll was taken to the temple. Jeremiah, it seems, could not take it. We don't know exactly why Jeremiah was banned, but from what we know of the trajectory of his ministry, it's not entirely surprising that the officials of Judah had banned him from entering into the temple courts. And so he tells Baruch that he is to go and read it aloud, and he does that very thing. He stands in the midst of the temple, in the highest point of Jerusalem. And he reads aloud the words of Jeremiah, and he says again this message of judgment and justice and the warnings of destruction and the offers of grace. And it seems that it had at least some effect. As Baruch stood and proclaimed the word of God, we're told that it was heard by Micaiah, who then told the officials of Judah about what he heard, and Baruch was summoned to read the words of the scroll to the officials of the king's household. What Baruch heard had enough effect on Micaiah that he went and said to them, you need to hear this guy. You need to hear what he's saying, and you need to hear the message of destruction that he is proclaiming. And so they summon him, and Baruch goes as a faithful servant. There must have been within him trembling as he went into this inner court, as he was called, as it were, into the Oval Office, and to give his testimony. We're not entirely sure how long Baruch was with Jeremiah, but if he'd been with him at any time at all, he would have seen that this message was not one that gains you favor in the sight of men. He must have known that this would possibly not go well, but Baruch, faithful, like Jeremiah, goes and he preaches the word to these officials. And as Baruch reads the words of the scroll, a most extraordinary things happen. The officials of Judah begin to tremble with fear. We read in verse 16 that when the officials heard all these words, they turned to one another in fear. And they said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." And these men must have heard this message before. Jeremiah had not flinched from preaching, even before the most powerful members of society. Some commentators have supposed that, well, these men were simply fearing because they knew that this was, in essence, a message of treason. They knew that what Jeremiah and Baruch were saying, and that the king would be overthrown and that Judah would be destroyed, is a message that Jehoiakim would not like. And so some thought that they were just trembling in fear of the king's reaction. But it seems that there's more going on here than just simply politics. It seems that these officials are genuinely convicted of their sin. After all, the natural thing for them to do in order to protect their own backs would be to hand over Baruch to the king and say, "This is the message that this man is proclaiming. Deal with him as you see fit." But rather they don't. They put themselves in danger. They don't hand Baruch over to the king, but they risk their own lives by sending Baruch into hiding with Jeremiah. Knowing that the king would not like this message, they send Baruch into hiding, saying, "This message will get you killed, so go and hide." It seems that hearing this word, the officials of Judah are convicted of their sin. And they know that if things were to change, the king must hear it, even though they know in all likelihood he won't like it. But they know if the fortunes are to be reversed, if things are to change in Judah, then this message must be heard by the king. Perhaps he would read, perhaps he would hear this word of God, and perhaps he would fear, and perhaps he would turn from his sin. It's unlikely, but maybe. However, Jehoiakim's response to these words are not nearly as positive as the response of his officials. And it seems that these officials, knowing that Jehoiakim would not like this message, and so sending Baruch into and Jeremiah into hiding were right. They knew their king well. And when Jehoiakim heard this scroll read by Jehudi, his only response, despite the pleas of Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah, was to destroy the word of God. He was not indifferent to it. He would not simply write it off as the rantings of an unstable man, but coldly, cynically, he cut up the scroll and he threw it into the fire. The same word which seemed to generate such conviction in the officials had no effect on the king. So we read in verse 24, neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid, nor did they tear their garments. He was cold to this message. With a steely face, he took this word and he cut it up and he burned it and he commanded that its authors be arrested. This is a shocking response. I think we would be less shocked if he had erupted into anger at hearing these words. I think we would be less shocked if we read of the king standing up and decrying these words and saying that they are unworthy words. We would be less shocked if his response was a violent one. But rather what we see is a cold man with a hard response, without passion, destroying the word of God. But it's shocking. As this response is, it is a response that is most natural to the human heart. Jehoiakim's response is really a response that at the core lay under the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Before any fruit was ever eaten in that garden, Adam and Eve, as it were, took the knife to the word of God and threw it into the fire. What Jehoiakim did so boldly, so brashly, is really the natural response of the sinful human heart to the word of God. We know it. We've seen it, perhaps in ourselves, but we've definitely seen it around ourselves. Often it's that subtle, quiet editing of the Bible, as people cut it up and take out the pieces that they don't really like. You'll hear it as people say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. Cutting out of the Word of God every command that we are to exist in community and love the brotherhood, even though that is incredibly difficult. Sitting, as it were, with the knife and editing out of the Word of God what they don't like. You hear it in people saying, well, I like the Bible, I just don't like all that judgment. Taking a knife to the Word of God, cutting it up, throwing it into the fire, and saying that they will not listen to it. And it is an attitude that is very much in the air just now with this debate surrounding same-sex marriage. There's been a lot of talk about what the Bible says about marriage. And as Christians have stated, as the church has stated, what God says about marriage, that it is an institution that He created, not a product of society or culture. As Christians have publicly declared that there is an objective standard of right and wrong. As Christians have declared that there is a just God who will objectively judge all that we do, there have been many in response who have cut up the Word of God and thrown it into the fire. We just need to switch on our TVs or our radios or read our favorite internet news sites or our newspapers to hear non-Christians and liberal Christians declare that we must remove from our Bibles those pieces that do not fit with our culture. We see very vocally over these past couple of weeks this very sentiment. As people have said, we need to follow in the footsteps of Jehoiakim. We must need to take a knife to the Bible, and we must sit in judgment upon God and upon His Word. However, this passage does not end with Jehoiakim burning the scroll. The word of God came to Jeremiah again, and he was told to take another scroll, a second scroll, and he was to recreate the one that Jehoiakim had burned, but he was to include on it the ending of the story. He was to add on the end of it. Thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. But they would not hear it. Just because Jehoiakim did not want to hear the word of God did not mean that it would not come true. And so the judgment comes that Jehoiakim would be brought low because of his sin, and his kingdom would lie in ruins because he did not listen to the word of God. You see, the word of God does not require human assent in order to have its authority. The law of the land still stands, even when we don't agree with it. I don't think any criminal has ever been able to stand in court with the defense of, well, I don't really like that part of the law, so I didn't feel like I had to obey it. The law of God still stands, even if we don't agree with it. The authority of the Bible rests not on human assent, not on cultural acceptance, but stands on the authority of its author. It is to be honored because he is to be honored. You see, the Bible contains objective truth because it was written by the one who stands outside time and space. It is not the product of a particular time or a particular culture. Now, yes, it was written down in particular settings, a particular times by particular people in particular places. And it bears the marks of those times and those cultures. That's why Jeremiah does not read like Matthew. And it's why 1 Peter does not read like Joshua. But the message that these scriptures contain is unaffected by the cultures in which they were written. The prophets were not writing down the overflow of the wisdom of their age. They were not giving us the product of man's enlightenment, but rather they were writing down the ageless wisdom of God as God in his grace spoke to a sinful humanity, warning us of judgment and telling us that there is hope if only we believe. You see, the good news of the gospel is that the gospel is good news for us who have been previously deaf to the word of God. As Paul famously says, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. And so that brings us all into this category of Jehoiakim. We've all been there, we've all stood, as it were, in a position of authority over the word of God, or so we thought. We all at one time or another have decided which parts of the word we will follow, which parts we will not. But the good news of the gospel is that there is grace for us. So as we hear those who denigrate the word of God, whether it be subtly or whether it be overtly, we must remember that we are who we are by grace alone. By nature, you would denigrate the word of God. By nature, you would trample it underfoot. By nature, you would say that it is not a worthy guide for your life and your faith. But by grace, your eyes have been opened and your heart has been softened, and you have been shown the word for in all its goodness. You see, the word that was coming to Jehoiakim was a word of grace to a man who had spent his life ignoring the word of God. Even for him, with all his blasphemy and with all his deafness to the word of God, there was a word of grace extended to him. And so what do we do with our neighbors and our friends and our family members that say that they will not listen to the word of God? We take the word of God to them. And we tell them again that this word that they hate is a word of hope. And there's a message of grace even for them if only they believe. Let us never give up on those who who fail to listen to the Word of God. Let us never look condescendingly upon those who declare the Bible to be out of touch and irrelevant, but rather let us pray that God would do for them what only He can do, that He would do for them what He has done for us, that He would open their eyes and open their minds and open their hearts, so that as they pick up and read, they would see the glory of the message which the Word of God contains. The human heart hates the Word of God, but the grace of God can change the human heart. So let us pray that in His grace He would soften many. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give You thanks this evening for Your Word. And we give You thanks for the message that it contains. For this is a good word. We thank You, our God, for those messages of judgment and the warnings of punishment. Not because we delight in the destruction of others, far from it. But we rejoice that it shows Your justice and it shows Your holiness. We thank You for Your objective law which transcends time and culture. For we know that human cultures come and go and ebb and flow, but Your law stands forever. Our God, we thank You that You have spoken to us a message of grace and a message of forgiveness for whoever comes and casts themselves upon Christ. And we pray this evening that as we live in the midst of a culture that denigrates Your Word, as we live in the midst of Jehoiakims, men and women who cut up Your Word and throw it into the fire and declare that it is not worthy to be listened to, we pray that You would give us hearts of compassion and hearts of mercy, and that we would pray that those who ridicule Your Word would come and fall and submit themselves to that Word. Our God, we pray that You would remind us again and again that we are who we are by grace alone. And it is by Your grace that You have opened our eyes. And it is by Your grace that You have caused us to see the glory of Christ in the Gospel. Help us then to pray for this world in which we live, that many would come and join us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.